Happy Sabbath. It's great to be back with you all. It's been a long time for me. I've been out for a month and a half since I've last been here, between colds and we might be sick and we're actually sick. And my wife isn't here today because my daughter did get an ear infection, so she's mostly through it, but she was kind of stuffy this morning, so they decided to stay back. But it's good to be through most of the sickness. There's still a lot of people out there that need our prayers, as we heard in the announcements. A little while back, I had a conversation with a fellow member of the congregation, and the conversation revolved around, which are we more? Are we more Jewish or Christian? And the fellow member thought, well, we're more Jewish because we believe God's law is still valid. We don't eat unclean meats. We keep the Sabbath day. We keep the holy days. Well, me growing up, I kind of took issue with this particular stance because I've heard that a lot growing up in school. Why don't you eat pepperoni? Well, you must be Jewish. Or why can't you run on Saturdays when I was in cross country? Well, you must be Jewish. So I've always taken pride in being Christian, and I believe that Jesus Christ is a foundational aspect of my religion and my beliefs. And I know that, yeah, a lot of Christianity maybe misrepresents that title. And I look back to the Christians when they're first called Christians in Antioch, and that's the type of Christian that I want to be like. Well, anyways, after this conversation, I thought about it, and to be honest, both labels in some ways misrepresent what I believe, right? There's associations and connotations with each of those labels. Ultimately, what we want to be is God's people. And another thought that I had after this conversation is, what are my core beliefs? What are those foundational beliefs that make my what I believe unique? And I thought about scriptures. And I wanted to find a good scripture that really captures all those doctrines that I believe. And you can't oversimplify the Bible, but I think I found a really good scripture that really captures what I believe and I think what we believe as a church. And that is the book of 1 John, and especially the first two chapters. So that's what I'll be covering today. And in this time period with 1 John, the early church was already experiencing a lot of lies that they had to deal with. And in many ways, the book of 1 John was John's way of trying to squash out these lies that kept on popping up within the church. And because these lies misrepresented what it meant to be truly a Christian. So John kind of lays it out here in 1 John what it really meant to be a true Christian. John, the author, to me, he's a very unique individual. He was a part of a lot of events that only had a few people at them. He was part of the Transfiguration. He was right there. He was at the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was praying. He was one of the ones that fell asleep. He was the only apostle that was mentioned at the crucifixion. And when it came to the resurrection, he was in a foot race with Peter to the tomb, and he won it. In the early church, John and Peter were performing miracles. They were jailed. And then Paul even mentioned as John as being one of the three pillars of the church. But an interesting aspect of John is really there's not a whole lot of dialogue of him actually speaking in the New Testament. What the real dialogue we get from John is what he writes in his gospel, in his epistles, and what he writes in Revelation. Sometimes it's hard to view the apostles as human beings, and I think that also applies to John. But when we look at his writings, there were certain themes throughout everything he wrote. And these themes were probably things that he heard from Jesus Christ that just really resonated with John. Some of these themes are light, the world, love, the commandments, and abiding with God. And that's actually the title of my message today, Abiding with God. It's a theme that we find especially in the second chapter of First John. But anyways, like I was saying, as we get ready to enter into First John, there were a lot of false teachings that John was addressing here. And these false teachings are really timeless problems. They were false teachings that Israel struggled with, false teachings the Jews struggled with, and there are false teachings that still in Christianity today we struggle with. So if we look at the outline of 1 John, there's really seven pillars in these first two chapters. I call them pillars. They could be called truths that really make up those first two chapters that John lists out. And the first two pillars are in chapter one. The next five are in chapter two. And then in chapters three through five, these themes are weaved together. He'll go through a section where he talks about pillars four and six together, and then he'll talk about three and five together, and he'll just constantly weaving throughout these chapters, kind of showing how all these pillars play together. And pillars wasn't used in 1 John, but the term pillars, but it's a term that I came up with because they all play together. If you don't have one of those, these foundational core beliefs, it just all falls apart. Everything kind of falls apart if you don't have one of the pillars. So let's begin reading in 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So John kind of starts out here in 1 John very similar to how he starts out in his gospel. He talks about the beginning. He talks about the Word. And he talks about Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, he moves on to talk about, he says, And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus. So this concept of fellowship, and it's very similar to the concept of abiding with God, it's really all about having a close relationship with our God. And that's what he's addressing here. That's what he's getting ready to talk about. How do we have a close relationship with our God? That's his purpose, and that really should be our purpose, because that is the first commandment, to love God, have that close relationship with God. So in verse 5, we get into the first pillar. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the first pillar is to walk in the light. Walk in the light. And it's described here as God is light. God is the light, and there is no darkness in him. So when he's telling us to walk in the light, he's telling us to act like God would. Act like Jesus Christ did. Act in a righteous manner, doing good things. And in this section, we see there's a lie and a truth, and it's a pattern throughout all these pillars that John has a pattern and a truth of a lie and a truth throughout to cover each of these scriptures or each of these pillars. So the lie we find in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is the whole, it doesn't matter how you live argument. You just have to believe. This is a lie, and John is calling it for what it is. The truth is in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the light is what God puts off, right? He is the light. And we are to do certain action. We're to walk. And our actions should be putting off godly fruits. We can't say that we are gods and then do bad things and not do good things. So the first part of walking in the light is recognizing that there is a standard of good and evil. Back then, much of the Roman world would have rejected the Judeo-Christian standard of good and evil. And that's kind of what part of what John would been fighting. We still deal with this today. Our modern world, our modern philosophy, it even questions that there is a good and evil. I think in each of us, there is some built-in knowledge of good and evil, but the world really does confuse that. And that's why we need to be constantly going to God's word, because it establishes that foundation of knowing what good and evil is. But walking in the light, it's not just about knowledge. You need to know where you want to walk, but then you actually have to do it. You have to put out the fruits to walk in the light. Another aspect of saying that we are gods and living in darkness is the whole end justifies the means argument. I had a roommate some years back, probably like 15 years now, and he loved politics, and he loved news, and he watched news all day long. And he just kind of put himself in that world. He kind of desired to be a part of that world. And he had this view of how he would get on top. He would lie and lie all the way to get up on top. And then when he actually got to the top, then he'd do good. But that's not how it works. You are what you practice. You can't just flip a switch to be good. You become what you practice. So we need to be consistently walking in the light. There's no end justifies the means to walking in the light. So let's continue in verse 8 for the second pillar. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the second pillar is to confess your sins. Confess your sins. And he brings out two lies in this. And the first we find in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So how do we have no sin? The first way to have no sin is to say there is no such thing as sin. And our world does this and tries to get us to do it, because if we acknowledge that something is a sin, they say then you're intolerant, right? Especially in the world of sexual practices. Who are we to judge? But we know that God is the judge. And God defines sin. He defines it clearly in his word. And to reject the existence of sin is really a rejection of God. And it's a rejection of God's authority. Another way to say we don't have any sin, to justify everything. Either reject the notion that we committed a sin or downplay it somehow. You could downplay it by saying, well, at least I didn't do that, right? And the one that I get from my kids a lot, well, they did this to me. It's just another way of justifying your wrong, justifying your sin. The second lie is in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So rejection of sin is really a crime against Jesus Christ. It's saying that we can do this ourselves. We don't need his sacrifice. Let's turn to Romans 3, verse 23. Keep your spot here in 1 John, because we'll continue there. Romans 3, verse 23. This is Paul kind of addressing this attitude, and he states it really clearly here in verse 23 and 24 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Everybody has sinned. And we need Jesus Christ if we're going to be saved. So let's move on to the truth in 1 John, and we see that in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I think of confession of sins, I often think of the movies. And it's always some Catholic guy going to a priest, and they're just unloading all their guilt. I don't think that's really what he's talking about here. I think the first aspect of confessing our sins is to recognize our sin. Taking that step back and evaluating our life and where we fall short. Kind of that whole process that we go through at Passover. And the second step is to go to God. Once we recognize our sin, go to God and ask him to help us to overcome this sin. And ask him to forgive us from this sin. Cleanse this sin from me. Cleanse it from my actions. And cleanse it from my judgment. So confession is really between the individual and God. But I would say that you can go to individuals and talk about a sin to help you try to get through it. And sometimes that can be embarrassing to have your sins revealed, but ultimately it can be a huge motivator when your sin comes to light for overcoming that sin. Let's continue reading in John 2, verse 1, and we'll start to see some of the abiding with God here, and it's quite a bit in John and 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So John isn't like, we must recognize that we have sin, but it doesn't mean that we should be proud of us having sin. Ultimately, we want to not have sin. So we shouldn't have that why try attitude, because that's not what God wants. God wants us to overcome sin. And if we do sin, he says that we shouldn't give up because Jesus is our advocate. We can get through the sin. Verse 3, and this is going to lead into the third pillar. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So the third pillar is keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. So why would someone not keep the commandments? I think the first reason is God is just not first in your life. He's not the authority of He's not going to dictate what I do. Some people have that attitude. The second one, which is more common within Christianity, is that the commandments of God are done away with. Let's move on to the truths. There's actually two of them with the keep the commandments. We find them in verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And in verse 5, But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. So what we find in the truths is keep his commandments, keep his word, walk as he walked. So in this study, I Googled, I like to Google just to get other people's perspectives. I Googled John and commandments to see what other people thought of that. And clicked the first article. And the first article said, well, the commandments that John is not talking about isn't actually the Ten Commandments. It's about love. It's about, and there is a new commandment that John talks about in his gospel. So, and it talks about love in this set of scriptures as well. But let's read that, you don't have to turn there, but John 13, verse 34, and this was what the article was referencing. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So I think this is how a lot of Protestants rationalize John's keeping the commandments, because John says it all the time. But there's actually two other scriptures, which I will say that John wrote, that aren't mentioned in this article, that I think make it pretty clear about what John is talking about. So let's turn to 1 John 5, verse 3. I think this one is pretty clear that it's not love. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So somebody is saying that his commandments are burdensome. So do we really think that somebody would, if love was the commandments John is talking about, do we really think someone would say that love is burdensome? So the second scripture, Revelation 22, verse 14. Both of these are written by John. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So this commandment screams Ten Commandments to me. It's talking about the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, the liars, breakers of the seventh commandment, the sixth commandment, the first commandment, and the ninth commandment. Another aspect of why this isn't love is the next chain of scriptures that we're going to read through. It seems as if John is actually addressing this in some ways in this verse 7 and 8. 1 John 2, verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he's making a transition. He talks about this old commandment, which is the word that they've heard from the beginning, and the new commandment, which what he's going into is, as we proceed, is love. So It makes you wonder, is John anticipating that people already would try to twist his words? And he may have already experienced people trying to twist his words. And he's saying, these commandments, I'm talking to you, it's not the new commandment, it's the old commandments. But I do have a new commandment that I'm going into right now. So verse 9. This is the kind of going into the fourth pillar. He who says he is the light is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the fourth pillar is to love your brother. Love your brother. And the lie we see in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So hating your brother is the darkness that leads to no fellowship with God. That was talked about in chapter 1. Let's turn to 1 John 3, verse 10. You can keep your place here in chapter 2, but chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So again, John, he likes to go back to the beginning. And he goes back to that first instance of hate that we really is discussed in the Bible. And this hatred leads to the first instance of murder that we see in the Bible. And he makes a comparison to say, this person who hates, this hater, is a murderer. Because love is at the center of God's commandments. And it's actually, as I said earlier, the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That's in Matthew 22, verse 37. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. So Jesus did not change the law, but he changed the emphasis, and he changed the emphasis on loving God and loving your neighbor. So what does it mean to love your brother? I think, first of all, it means caring for their needs, recognizing their needs, caring about them, trying to meet their needs and helping them. Another aspect of loving your brother and your sister is to pray for them. We have lots of brothers and sisters that need our prayers right now. And love is an identifying mark of the disciples of Jesus Christ. We're known by that, it says... Yeah, We are known as disciples of Jesus Christ by how we love one another. So let's continue in verse 12 of 1 John. It's kind of a transition period here, almost like an intermission. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So what John is doing here is he's shifting the focus back to his audience. And what the purpose of he's writing here. And he's talking about those who are forgiven, those who know the Father, those who know who he is from the beginning, and those who overcome the wicked one, overcome these lies that he's dealing with. And he's reminding his audience of the overall goal, that we're wanting to be close with God. We are wanting to abide with God and not fall prey to these lies that are spreading through the church. Let's continue in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So the fifth pillar is to overcome the world. Overcome the world. We see the lie in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John is stating to love the world is in direct conflict with God. I don't think he's talking about the people of the world, but the lust of the world, because he deals with that, the lust of the world in verse 17. And we know that God loves the world. It says in John 3, verse 16, don't have to turn there, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God loves the world. He loves the people of the world, but he doesn't love the lusts of the world. The lusts of the world lead to evil. The truth we find in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the God abides forever. So our focus should not be on the world, but it should be on doing the will of God. This aspect of life, doing the will of God, is something I struggle with the most, right? First, I struggle with knowing what God wants me to do, right? And the second is it can be extremely, even if I do know, to actually follow through with it. It's one of the biggest hurdles to this life in my mind. And we have to conform to the will of God as much as we can, but we have to be looking to know what direction God is trying to lead us. So the world places above all, money above everything else. So we have to ask ourselves, if we're gonna peel off these lusts of the world, are all my decisions driven by money? And am I generous with the money I have? And that's one aspect of peeling off the lusts of the world. Another aspect is time. And this is so hard because there are so many endless distractions in our world. I think it's probably hardest for us more than any other generation before us. Because when I was a kid, I could turn on the TV, and if there was nothing else on, I would just turn it off. It did get boring eventually. But nowadays, there is no concept of nothing else on in this world of streaming. You could watch TV endlessly and be entertained throughout it. There is always something that would be interesting that you could watch. But it's this endless time suck of life. And that's not the only time suck. Entertainment is a huge time suck, but there's sports can take a lot of time. Work can take up all your time. And doing those things in moderation is okay, but our world doesn't want us to live in moderation. I know as time goes on, the kids doing sports just they are in these baseball leagues where it goes all summer. They're just doing it all. It's consuming all of their time, and the world wants that. They want you to work forever at your work. That's more money for them. So there's this stress of the world to suck up your time. And our time should include God. It should include thinking about God. It should include talking about God with our children and with other people. Another aspect of peeling off the lusts of the world is dealing with the whole concept of popularity and fitting in. And I think this particularly is a struggle for young people, because you want to fit in as a young person. That's really a humongous part of life, just to feel that you belong to something. But as a young person, we can't be on autopilot. We can't just follow the crowd, because it will lead us down a dark path. We must recognize sinful situations, and we should avoid those situations. It's tempting to say, I can be here and not do what they're doing. That's a tempting thing to say, and many people have said it. But you will break down over time if you continue to have that attitude. This is putting the world above God. We read earlier about the commandments not being burdensome. Sometimes keeping the Sabbath seemed burdensome as a kid. It seems so easy to rest until something else is going on, until you're missing out on something. I remember praying for rain every Sabbath so that we would miss, so that my baseball games would get canceled and I could play them during the week. And sometimes it worked, but a lot of times it didn't. But keeping the Sabbath is one way we can tell God that we are putting him above the world. He is first. I think putting the world before God is probably one of the biggest dangers that we face as a church. Jesus, in his parable of the sower, he gives three groups that didn't bear fruit. those that heard the word but did not understand it, those who heard the word and it did not take root because of the fear of persecution, and then there was those that got caught up in the cares of the world. And says, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 13, verse 22, it says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So the plants are actually surviving in the thorns, and the weeds survive as well. But they're just not bearing any fruit. It might not look like, if you let the cares of the world choke the word out of you, it may look like you haven't fallen away. You're still there. You still may be at church. But you have to ask the question, am I bearing fruit? And what weeds are choking out my fruit if I'm not? Continue in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So this is the sixth pillar. Believe in Jesus as the Christ. Believe in Jesus as the Christ. And the lie we see in verse 22. "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." So if we're rejecting Jesus Christ, we are rejecting the Son, and we are also rejecting the Father. We are rejecting God. The truth is verse 23. "He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So belief in Jesus Christ is critical. There are three reasons why the belief, in my mind, why the belief in Jesus is critical. First, a rejection of Jesus is a rejection of all those prophecies that came before. Because Jesus Christ is a perfect fulfillment of those prophecies. And we're saying that God can't do that. We are rejecting God's plan. And we are saying to God, we don't believe you really are in control. Second, a rejection of Jesus is a rejection of his message. Jesus transformed the worship of God. He transformed it from ritual and physical adherence to internalizing God's law within us. If there is no Jesus, there is no message. We lose all of that. We lose the whole New Testament. Rejection of Jesus is a rejection of the kingdom of God. Without Jesus, there is no hope. There is nothing that can cover our sins. There is only death. Let's continue in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. The seventh pillar is keep abiding. Keep abiding. This one's structured a little different. It's more of a warning about the liars in verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So in some ways, this seventh pillar is a summary of all six, but it stands as its own, that we are not to fall victim to these lies. We are to keep abiding. We are to hold fast to what we know to be true. The truth we find in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So we are to abide in what you have heard from the beginning. And the result of this is that you will abide in the Son and the Father. So the question is, what had they heard from the beginning? We don't really know what he had taught exactly, who he's writing here from the beginning. But I think We could make a guess. I think you could guess that they heard about walk in the light in the beginning from John. Confess your sins, keep the commandments, love your brother, overcome the world, and believe in Jesus Christ. These fit with all the themes that John writes about in his gospel, in all of his writings. And it's likely what he would have been preaching from the beginning. So he's telling his audience to abide. And there's a do aspect to abide. There is action in every one of these pillars. Things we should be doing. The liars, they walk in darkness. They want you to live in sin. They will say the commandments are done away with. They will say hate is okay. The lust of this world is what life is all about. And Jesus was not the Christ. That's what the liars will say. And if we listen to them, these false teachings will destroy our relationship with God. We want to abide with him, be in his kingdom, and we want to keep abiding. Let's finish with John's summation in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him.